We're going to be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. If you turn there, please. As the Lord continues to take us deeper in what it means to be his disciple, we're in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. So this we ask, that you would fill us with your spirit and open our hearts to receive what you would teach us today, Father. We understand your word to be powerful, and we're desperate for that. We're desperate, Lord, to deepen our walk with you, to understand what it means to be children of God, to understand what it means to honor you, to live in ways, Lord, that please you and puts a smile on your face. And we thank you, Father, that in this world that you have drawn us to know you, that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Father, even before the creation of the world. And so, Father, we're privileged people. And we thank you, Father, for your blessings upon us. And so we ask that you would work in our hearts and continue to teach us. And we pray, Father, this morning has brought you honor and brought you glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. Now, we're going to do a study on prayer this morning. And so what I want you to do, because generally any believer you talk to says, "I know I should pray." You know, and that's usually it, because we do know we should pray. So let's just sort of put that to the side and ask Jesus to teach us what he was teaching the apostles, the disciples, about true prayer. And I think it's really important, because I sat down, and as I studied this, I realized not only my shortcomings, but it really put in me a stronger desire to be bold in my prayers and my requests and things like that, because I realized through my study that that's what God wants from us. So here we are, and obviously we understand that Jesus is going down to Jerusalem, and he only has a very short time before he goes down. So he's just super teaching, so to speak. He's going along, and he's trying to get as much into the hearts of his disciples as he can before he leaves. And so what he's doing is he's constantly expressing himself, constantly expressing ministry. And one of the things that they notice about Jesus that's really catching their attention is how he prays. And so imagine this, God himself, and he's walking along, and perhaps maybe he stops and he sits, but people are hearing him pray. Or maybe he's just walking along the road and he's praying. It's sort of like how we do when we're driving the car, right? You know. And he's crying out to the Father. And so what they do is they hear his voice. They hear the attitude of his voice. They see the concern that he has. They see the humility in his prayers before the Father. They're seeing things going on with God the Son praying to God the Father that intrigues them. And not only do they see the attitude and hear the attitude and the passion that he has in his prayers coming out in his voice, and the concerns that he has, and the things that he's praying for, they're hearing all kinds of different prayers come out of Jesus. And we can only imagine what that must have been like, praying for the lost, praying for the ones that he's healed, praying for his disciples, the group of people that are following him, perhaps praying for strength when he's on the cross. And they're hearing all this come out. Isn't it interesting, when you listen to somebody pray, oftentimes it's intriguing to me. Everybody has different levels when they pray, and you can hear somebody just sort of pray, and then you hear others pray that there's such a depth to their prayers, and it amazes me in their conversation with God, which really tells me that there's something going on in their relationship with Jesus. And I admire those kind of prayers, because what it puts in me is a deeper desire to be like that. And so here you have Jesus, and Jesus is praying, is through an example, and he's praying in every event that he had to be a part of. He asked God for strength and guidance and direction, even with the choosing of the 12, and these people are all hearing that. And now he's going along and he's praying once again, because Jesus is a man of prayer. And what do his disciples want? They want to know how to pray. So they ask Jesus. And so what's interesting with this passage is that it starts with a request, and then it ends with a request as we get into the going through the parable that he's going to talk about. So there's an asking in the beginning, and there's an asking at the end. And that really is sort of what lays the foundation, I believe, for a good prayer life. And it's just asking. Why do we make it so difficult? And so the thing is, ask the Lord to teach you as we go down, as the Lord teaches us what he's really trying to get across when it comes to these things. And so what he does, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer, because he's teaching them to pray. And the other passage that it's listed in is Matthew 6. And he really taught this prayer two times. He taught it during the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, and he teaches it now in Luke as he's going down. Before it was up in Galilee, now he's going down to Jerusalem, and he's teaching it again. They're both very similar, but they have some differences, and I just want to go over those differences, which isn't a lot, and then we're going to get into really the meat of it. And so, really, Matthew begins with our Father in heaven. Luke begins with Father. Matthew says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke just says, your kingdom come. Matthew, Jesus says, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke says, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Debts and sins being the same thing. Matthew just adds, or Jesus adds, deliver us from the evil one. And so those are just the differences in the two prayers. They're both very similar and really mean a lot. Now, the older manuscripts do not have, and a lot, some of your Bibles might have this, that doxology, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is not in the original manuscripts, just for your information, not the oldest ones. And actually what they do is they get that of 1 Chronicles 29, and I put that in the front of the bulletin. You can read it sometime. But really, that prayer comes from David. And David's about to die. And his son now, Solomon, is king. And he's excited because now he knows that God is going to have a house built for him, which is the temple. And so this is David's last prayer, and he's glorifying God. And so what they do is they take that and they add that, the newer manuscripts add that to the end of the Lord's Prayer. Just if you want to know where that came from. And so here we have Jesus about to teach them how to pray. And so let me ask you another question as we get into this. And this is the thing that I had to learn. When you're in love, you get excited. Now, we all define love in different ways. But the thing is with the Lord is he puts love in our hearts. And he wants us to be expressors of love. And oh boy, he spends a lot of time defining love. We get into 1 John, it's all about love. Jesus talking about love. If you love me, you obey my commands. But when we're in love, what we want to do is we want to talk to the person we're in love with. Because they're everything to us. And here we are, and we're in a love relationship with Jesus. And I believe that the level of our love is indicative of how quickly we run to the Lord in prayer. And so the question is, are you in love? Do you love Jesus? And if you love Jesus, what he wants you to do, and he wants you to do that anyways if you're like really struggling with what that means in your life, is just to come to him with everything. And that's what I found as we look at the Lord's Prayer. And so think about what you're struggling with. Think about your prayer life. Think about your heart attitude toward Jesus. And ask the Lord to just open you up to your understanding of what he's trying to say here as he gives us a framework that we build from on what it means to pray. Because he's going to teach us. And so oftentimes what I do is say, Jesus, teach me, because I need somebody to teach me. And if you ask him that, Jesus is going to teach you. Because he just loves to teach us all these things. And so here we are, and we're going to look at prayer a little bit and come to a deeper understanding of what Jesus is going to tell us. So I have here in point one that Jesus provides us with a wonderful framework from which deeper prayer with the Father should come. And so really what he's doing is providing a framework, and he starts with the importance of properly addressing God first. And then what he does is he opens our, before we open our hearts and concerns for ourselves and others. So he wants us to understand, first of all, that when we go to prayer, we address God first before we think of anything else. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, now I've got to stick with this framework every time I pray. So if I'm going down the road, all of a sudden now I've got to think of God first and I'm going to run down through this and that. No. I mean, you pray whatever comes to your mind. If there's an immediate need to pray, we pray about it. But what I'm thinking about and what I know is important is that there are times when we need to discipline ourselves to be quiet before the Lord. We've got to do it. We think about this youth thing going on down in Washington, and that's a movement of the Holy Spirit. And what he's doing is he's waking up the youth to the necessity of them being godly men and women, because we desperately need it in the nation. I was down in Expo 72, by the way, Billy Graham. I went down with the United Methodist Church back way then. And I remember going down there and it left such an impression on me, but I wasn't ready. But I believe that's when the Lord planted the seed of the gospel in my heart. And it took me another 12 years for me to respond to that. But I was down in the stadium and Billy Graham was preaching. And God was working. And then I was also out at the Promise Keepers at the mall at the end of the 90s when there were a million men there. Talk about a phenomenal time. But it all starts with prayer. And really, I'm going to be blunt about it. If you are a child of God, you had better be a man and woman of prayer. Because really, that's what Jesus is saying. It's all full of the scriptures. And it's not to beat us up. It's to challenge us that we need to be men and women of prayer because God wants it. He wants his children to communicate. And I know it's something we all struggle with. Why do we make it so hard? The Lord says, I want you to be with me, and I want you to spend time with me, and I want you to learn what that means. Because all I want to do is pour my blessings out on you, my child. There's so much you're wrestling with, he says. The aches of your heart, the concerns that you have for loved ones and family. And he said, where are you going to find relief? Where are you going to find the opportunities to see your prayers answered unless you come to me? And so this is where we are. And so what he does is he provides us with a framework. And it begins with God first. It's a vertical and then a horizontal. And if our vertical relationship is strong, believe me, our horizontal relationships are going to be strong too. But if this vertical relationship with God is weak, we find then that our relationships have their problems. And so this is where the Lord starts out, getting us to understand these things. And so I'll just read here, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. They wanted to know how to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. Hallowed be your name. And so what he does is he starts out with that. So you notice what he's saying. So it helps because this is how I pray. When I get by myself and I start to pray, I always start this way, Father. Hallowed be your name. And then I expand on it. And I tell him of the things that I understand about him. And I thank him for that. Lord, you are sovereign. You are good. You are gracious. You're full of love. You love your children very much. Oh, you have put this plan of redemption in place that exceeds my understanding. But you are so great. And I spend time, and I let the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get into, I put here the praying and the power of the Spirit. And at the end, after he gives a parable, he said, ask for the filling of the Spirit. And that's something that we should do. Holy Spirit, fill me, so that when I pray to the Lord, it's you praying through me. It's you bringing to mind those things that I should pray about. It's helping me to pray in ways that bring honor and glory to God himself. And so it's very important we understand in this vertical relationship that we are to honor God's name and that we have a responsibility as the children of God to make sure that we do that. With Jesus, it's very intimate. Back then, you never heard anybody address God as Father. They had a lot of names for God, you know, Elohim. It just goes on and on, you know. All these names that we find in the Old Testament, but no one ever addressed God as Father because it was too intimate. And so when Jesus said that, it was new. And here we have Jesus, second person of the Trinity. You know, God is first person. You want to go through the theology of it. God is the first person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the second person. The Holy Spirit is the third person. They are God three in one. Who can understand that? I can't. Maybe when I get home to be with him, I'll get like a fuller grasp of that. But here you have Jesus. And Jesus has always addressed God the Father as Father. When he was in heaven before he emptied himself of his glory, he addressed God as Father. And it was natural for him to say that in the flesh because he understood God to be the Father. And so here he is, Father. Can you imagine how that was just so natural for him? I would love to have heard the tone of his voice. Father. And so he's saying when you address God, address him as Father. Because he really is our Father. And we're his kids. How great is love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, it says in 1 John. And John understood that. And so he starts out and he says, Father. The only time he doesn't say that is on the cross when he says, God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time he doesn't address him as Father, by the way. And so Jesus has always been God the Son, and it's very natural for him to call God Father. And so it should be very natural for us to address him that way, too. And we understand in Romans 8, you know, talking about adoption, when it says we can cry out to the Father calling Abba Father, or that term of endearment, which we understand is like Daddy. You know, and these are things that he wants us to understand, obviously. Well, I have in point A as we start to work down through, I said a vibrant, honest relationship with God our Father is critical to having a vibrant, honest relationship with those whom God has brought into our lives. It starts with him first. He helps us understand how to honor his good name as he spiritually and emotionally, notice how I phrase that, as he spiritually and emotionally establishes us in his kingdom. And so here we are, and we bow before the Father. And the thing that God or Jesus wants to understand is we need to honor his name. And so, Father, help me to honor your name by how I live. Teach me what it means to honor your name. One of the things in the Old Testament, as you study through, especially with the kings, is one of the things that really upset, obviously, God the Father was of how the Israelites were living. And so one of the things that he said about them is that you profane my name. And that word profane is a pretty strong word. And he was upset with them because of the way they profaned his name. How do you profane the name of God? Obviously, by living in ways that do not reflect that you're a child of God. And so that's very important to the Lord that we understand that we're to guard his reputation. And then he says, with that, in guarding reputation, in your kingdom come. And so we got two things in this prayer about our approach to the Father. Number one is that we address him as Father, that we're very careful to honor his name, but then we start to pray about what it means to be kingdom people. Your kingdom come, your will be done, like it says in Matthew. And so here we are, and he wants us to understand that we need to understand that we are living in his kingdom and that this kingdom here, obviously, Satan's kingdom is temporary. And so we have this understanding. Matthew obviously says, your will be done. So that's what I do. I start out, Father, hallowed be your name. And I expand on it. You know what it does for me? Because we all, do you struggle with your mind just going everywhere? Yeah. I'm amazed where I go in my prayer life. All of a sudden, I am thinking of things I don't want to think about, and I discipline myself right back to where I am, and I say, Fred, would you just shut up and give it a rest? And I sit there, Father. And after a while, that's all you think about. I'm in a love relationship. Oh, you're a God of grace and a God of mercy. I need that, Lord. And you just find yourself getting lost in God. And then you start praying and you said, Lord, your kingdom come. We, your people, are desperate for your kingdom. So would you please help us to know what it means to be kingdom people? Calvary Chapel, all your churches, Lord, that love you and preach your word. Your kingdom come. See what it does? It helps us to become very Christ-centered in our thinking, kingdom-centered in our thinking. But if we never take time to sit before the Lord and fellowship with him, our mind and our thinking will never be disciplined toward the things of our Savior. They just won't. And then we find our prayers as being very fleeting. We pray and we run. We pray and we run. And that just becomes really what our prayer life is like. And I think the thing about Jesus, when they were seeing him pray, is there was such intimacy with him and the Father that that's really what they wanted. That there was something going on that was very attractive to these people. And it was how he approached the Father in prayer. And so I pray for his kingdom. I pray that we're a kingdom people. I pray that we're kingdom-minded. I pray this for Calvary Chapel every day. I pray that his mighty angels surround us. I pray for the anointing of his Spirit upon us. I pray that we would be a church of love, grace, and mercy, serious about lordship. I pray that when people walk through our doors, that they will experience the love of Christ and his grace and how we greet one another. I pray that we bear fruit, his fruit. I pray for revival to move through us. That's kingdom stuff. I pray that we would understand what it means to be children of God. That's kingdom stuff. And these are my prayers for you. This prayer life, why do we struggle in developing prayer? And I am not free from that. You can read book after book after book. There are a lot of different books about prayer. And my attitude toward all that is that making the books, there is no end. Why don't you just sit down and spend some time with the Savior? I mean, Jesus has given us a great... I don't need to have somebody like I'm doing now, you know, tell me how to pray by the reading of a book. But I certainly want God's Word to teach me how to pray. Because he's everything to me, as well as my brothers and sisters. And so he starts out that way. And so it begins with God first. And when you begin with God first, you bring him honor and glory, and it's amazing what happens as you continue on in prayer. And then all of a sudden, then your thoughts go to others, and they go to yourself. And notice how he just naturally brings that down. We start thinking then of the relationships that we have. Once again, I encourage you to pray for the filling of the Spirit. As Jesus says, when you ask, it will be given to you, so that you're praying in the power of the Spirit and not in your own. And it's amazing, it's just incredible when the Spirit's praying through you, how your heart just weeps for people, how you want to lift people before the Lord, how your concerns grow for yourself and for others in this broken world, this wicked, despicable, and may I go on, Satan-filled world that we live in. And so really what the Lord is doing is he's raising up his children, because there's power in prayer, to pray for those who have needs so that there's power in our lives to be able to live in ways that bring him honor and glory. And so now we move to the vertical, or to the horizontal, as we talk about physical needs first and then soul needs second. And really with the Lord, he's interested in every aspect of our lives. Do you believe that? Every aspect. And so I just want to read point B. God wants us to bring every one of our needs before him. He wants us to cast all our care on him because he cares very deeply for us, his children. As our Father, he He has an unwavering interest and deep concern for the well-being of body, soul, and spirit. He has a very deep concern for all those things. And so here we are. What's some of the lies we tell ourselves before we go to prayer? You know, especially with the content of our prayers. Well, we all have these lies. And guess where the lies come from? You know, obviously, Satan. It says, number one, he doesn't care. He really doesn't care about what I'm going through. How about another lie? I'm too sinful. I'm a loser. I'm insignificant. I'm petty. I'm small. Why would God even want to listen to me? Or about this? There are greater concerns than mine. They're so insignificant. Why should I bother God with these things? Or I never pray for myself. That's too arrogant. Really? You know what? That's a form of pride, by the way. Because God wants you to pray for yourself. And we can go on and on and on, and it's just a great and convenient excuse not to pray. And so that's when we just tell yourself this. You know, self-talk is brutal. And so once again, if you have to tell yourself to shut up and renew the attitude of your mind, you do it. That's why I love those, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And, you know, I run that through my mind a lot because I'm going to think with the mind of Christ and not my own. Those are beautiful verses out of Philippians 4. And that's what comes right after prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, with true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And I do it again. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy. And then you find your mind changing, renewing the attitude of your mind. You know, this is wrestling with the scriptures, wrestling with our hearts. And we just find ourselves then supping with the Spirit. Do you ever do it? Spend time with Jesus. I mean, really. I often think if we start a conversation here, can you imagine what the conversation is going to be like when we're with him, as we fully realize the answer to prayers that he's uttered forth or brought forth. And so here we are, and we're thinking of these things. And so let's look a little bit at soul health, and I'll just start here. So, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And so here we are, and we're talking about physical needs. And Jesus is talking about our daily dependence upon God. Give us each day our daily bread. And so it's recognizing these things, and it's saying, Lord, I depend on you every day to supply what I need. And it's only by the grace of God I have what I have. There are no self-made men or women in the kingdom of God. None. And that's a mentality we need to make sure we're not a part of. I have done this for myself. I have accumulated this wealth. I'm the one who brought about these things. When God is the only one who brings about anything in our lives. And so we look to him in humble dependence on him, and we ask him to continue to provide, and we praise him for what he's provided us with. And if he gives others more than us, so what? I got a house waiting for me, you know. I'm the richest man in the kingdom. And my brothers and sisters are just as rich as I am. I've got so much. What a blessing. Father, I thank you for those things. You see how it goes. I praise you for your provision. Or, Lord, I have such specific needs. And I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. And oh, how I need you to provide for me, Lord. And thank you for providing. And I always pray with the mindset, thank you, Lord, because you've already answered these prayers. Not, and I hope he answers those prayers, but that he does. And so we have this daily dependence, and part of that is praising and thanking him. And it shows God a humble recognition of his provision. And so we start out that way. And then we think about soul health. And so you see what Jesus is doing, eyes on God. And as a result, what happens is the Spirit moves through us, and then we're freed up then to present our requests to him. And we thank him for how he has provided for us. And now we start thinking about the condition of the heart. And so it deals with soul health. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Okay, so now what he's talking about. You know what it tells me? Every day we should be in repentance over whatever sin might have been in our hearts and in our minds, and sins that we don't recognize, sins that we do recognize, those sins that we're blatant about, those sins of commission, those sins of omission. It's part of the sin nature that we're going to wrestle with until Jesus takes it out of here. Right? And so Jesus is saying, come to me and make sure that your hearts are clean. Be honest. Don't hide it, because I can see it. And he wants us to confess that sin before him and to be men and women of repentance, humbling ourselves before our God and our Maker, the one who has eternally redeemed us to be with him. And so it comes out, and he wants this to be a daily petition, and it really involves an inward examination of the heart and a strong desire to be honest before God. And then we ask ourselves, Lord, where has my heart wandered? How have I thought? What am I doing that's not pleasing to you? One of the things I started doing for us as a church, as well as myself, that if we expect to be blessed by God and to bear fruit for him, we had better not be hiding anything that's displeasing to him. That we have no idols that we have hidden under our beds, so to speak, or in the recesses of our hearts. And I pray for the Lord. I pray, please reveal these things so that it can be dealt with. Because I want us to honor your good name. And I want us as a group of people, your people, to be a church that is used by you because you are pleased with us, a church full of the Spirit. And so I ask for these things. And we need to ask ourselves, what have I been thinking? What have I been dabbling in? Have I been faithful to my wife or my husband in both thought and action? Those kind of things. What about my mouth? What about what I'm harboring in my heart? Is there any unclean thing, Lord? And we sit there. And we let Jesus speak to us. Oh, okay. And it's amazing. You know, really, it's a cleansing of the conscience, and it changes us. It's being honest before the Lord. Does that seem like a lot of work? It's good work. See, I think part of our problem, obviously, is in the culture that we're living in, and it's cranked. I mean, we're all cranked. We've got so much to do. Why are we letting it control us? Isn't he more important? Why are we putting it off? Can't we just shut it off for a little bit? Can't we shut it down? Can't we put that stupid device off to the side, whatever it is? I know the allurement of it. Are you kidding me? I take my little iPad to bed stroking it, you know. Nah, just kidding. Man, it's just, do you understand the relationship we're in? I mean, God of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, that we would be called the children of God. What are your concerns? What are you wrestling with? He's concerned about everything. This is what I love about the parable he talks about. Jesus is really a good teacher, I'll tell you. And so we pray to the Lord to have mercy and to forgive us. We understand 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we find that going on. So there's repentance. And then he says, but not only that, I want you to make sure that you do not harbor any unforgiveness in your heart. Can't be a part of your life. Can't do that. How many times have we already talked about this in Luke? Forgive us our sins if we also forgive those who have sinned against us. I'll say this much, that if you're harboring unforgiveness, you cannot sit in intimacy with the Lord and expect him to minister to you until you deal with it. And so that's a question we ask ourselves as we're in prayer with the Lord. You know what I like about it? It's like he just really makes us deal with these things. And so the Holy Spirit reveals that, yes, I am in unforgiveness. I cannot forgive my husband, my wife, my children, co-workers, and on it goes. He said, I'm really struggling with this, Lord. Will you teach me how to forgive? I don't know how to do it. And then Jesus starts to teach us. And the thing is, it's not a matter of I can, it's a matter of I don't want to. And so we ask the Lord to help us deal with it, because it seems to be a very key part of the Lord's Prayer. And so this is something we have to wrestle with, obviously, because we've received his forgiveness. And we will not find peace and rest until we deal with it. And so that's part of it. Ephesians 4, I love it. This is one interesting. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Kindness. If you want a relationship to transform, start being kind to one another. You want a marriage to become stronger, start being kind to one another. You want a church to be healthy, let it be a church that is kind to one another. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so here we have this framework being laid out for us as we're going to him in prayer. And so this is something then that we ask the Lord to help us to come to terms with as we wrestle with it and ask him to take care of it. And the last petition we're to ask makes God is to protect us from our sin nature. You know, that's the, and he says that, and he goes on. A lot of people don't quite understand this. It says, and lead us not into temptation. They're like, God leading us into temptation? That's not really what it's saying. Really what we're asking is that God protect us. Because we understand from James that God doesn't tempt anybody. And no one could say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. This is what we really need. I pray a lot about, because, you know, the thing is, I don't trust my heart. I don't. So I ask the Lord, see, if you're not in prayer praying for these things, you're going to get knocked out because you're going to forget. That's why James says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown gives birth to death. And I don't want to be there. And so really what it's doing is it's asking God to protect us from the attacks of the evil one, from our sin nature, from the allurement of the world. And it seems to be a very important part of our prayer life. And so what Jesus does, he gives the Lord prayer, and it's God first, and it deals with the horizontal, and it's dealing with our hearts and forgiving for sin, things like that, learning to forgive others, and then asking God to protect us from the attacks of the evil one. That's like putting on the full armor of God, right? Ephesians 6. And then we're ready to go out to the day, right? Whatever it might throw at us. I often say this too. Listen, I understand there's going to be a day when you're going to miss being in prayer with the Lord. It's too crazy. And so it's a quick prayer. Father, this day is yours. I give it to you. Help me through. But we don't want that, obviously, to be weeks and months without ever sitting down to be with the Father and pray like what Jesus wants us to pray concerning the Lord's Prayer. In fact, that should be something that is much more frequent than we make it. And so here he is, and he's teaching them. And I love it because, you know, Jesus is looking once again into the eyes of his disciples. And he's teaching them, and they're looking back into his eyes. And then he gives this parable. And I'll just read point two, and then we'll get into this. Jesus challenges us to be consistently bold and persistent in bringing our prayer requests before the Father. He is quick to respond to our boldness because of the great love he has for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, for the gift of eternal life. And so what he comes out with this is, he says, I want you to come to me, and I want you to be bold in what you are asking for. Now think about that. Are you timid about certain things you're asking for? Or do you think, I've asked for this already, I don't want to be repetitious? You know, Jesus kind of slams being repetitious, but it wasn't about these things and coming to him and asking and praying in his will. It was about rote prayers that people pray, you know, that liturgy that drives me absolutely insane. It's not like that. And so here he is, and he gives this parable concerning that. And I'll just read this. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, just as a side note, hospitality was something that was very important in those days. You offered it. It was part of the culture. If you didn't offer hospitality to somebody that was traveling, you were looked down upon. And so Jesus knows that, and he gives this parable. And so a guy comes, and he comes to his friend, and he knocks on the door, or perhaps a stranger, and that stranger was obligated to not only provide housing, but to feed him. And that's just what they did. I'm glad we don't have that today. Okay, dude, you're welcome to look in the refrigerator, but, you know. I'm just glad we don't have it today. I would not handle it very well. But back then, it was really important, and this guy comes along. And now, this is kind of like a hyperbole in a lot of ways, because it's really describing what God is not. But back then, you see, they couldn't go to Holiday Inn, and hopefully there's a room available. When they traveled, it was hot, they were thirsty, it was dangerous, they were tired and dirty and dusty, and they had to rely on people to allow them to come in and get refreshment, to be able to bathe, get something to eat, and have a place to sleep. Because that was the only source for food. That was the only source of refreshment. They couldn't go to the local Wawa, you know, or Dunkin' Donut for coffee or whatever. It just was non-existent. And so this is how he starts out. So everybody understands what he's saying with this parable because they're very acutely aware, culturally, much more so than us. And then the one inside answers, so you have a friend living next door. He can't provide anything. He goes over to his neighbor. And then the one inside answers, don't bother me. See, I'd probably be like that. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And so here we have this neighbor who doesn't even want to be bothered. He understands the importance of hospitality, but he's saying, leave me alone. And he goes on, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. And so here this man is, and he's going to talk about that because the man just would not give up. He's just pounding on the door, all kinds of illustration. I remember, you know, like when I want to go over and do my little nappy time in the afternoon, we all need our nappy time. It seemed like invariably he had a neighbor next door as one of the tenants, and he always locked himself out. He's gone. He's moved on. I said, thank you, Jesus. He'd always lock himself, and then he'd come up, and invariably he'd be just sitting there, just getting in that nice little snoozy time, right? Bang, bang, bang. I'm telling you, if you did it one time, you did it half a dozen times. And I'd jump up, and there he is standing at the door. You know, done it again. I've locked my, you know. No problem. Meanwhile, inside, I'm like, being Christ-like. But this man is just bold. And as a result of his boldness, the man that didn't want anything to do with him gets up and opens the door. Now, think about it. His kids are in bed. Now, usually it was just like one room. So when the kids are disturbed, they're disturbed. Anybody who has kids understands that when your kids are asleep, please don't wake the kids. You know. And so there's a lot more involved, really, when you think about it. And so what this man does is because of his consistent boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So what's the Lord teaching us? I have here in point A, and I'll just kind of read this a little bit. So God wants us to ask him to take care of whatever need, concern, heartache, or problem we might be dealing with. He wants us to seek his face as the only source of help in our time of need. He wants us, obviously, to be persistent in our knocking of the door, and he wants us to ask. Think about your prayer life. And what are your needs? And are you asking? It's because God wants you to, whenever that might be. And I just love this illustration that he gives because he just loves to teach that way. And really, it's an absurd illustration because God's the opposite of this man. And what he wants us to do is to come to him. I put in this Greek word, an idea, and it's the word used about this man's persistence. And it means importunity. And then I just put in brackets really what that means is persistence in demanding. And really what it means is a shameless approach to God. You know, what were we told in Hebrews 4? That we're to approach the throne of God, approach the throne of grace with confidence. And so really what God is telling us is, I want you to come and I want you to be persistent in whatever you're asking for. And I want you to continue to knock. I want you to continue to seek. I want you to continue to ask. And this is something that's really important to the Lord. And what I get out of this, and this is the thing, is, okay, Lord, I'm asking. I am going to knock. I am going to ask. I am going to seek because I am a child of God. And you are my Father. And you love me very much. And so I'm going to come to you because these are the things that are on my heart. And I'm going to be shameless about it. I'm going to ask you for these things, and I'm not going to stop asking for these things because you tell me that I can. And that's what I'm going to do. And that's part of the privilege of being a child of God, is to go ahead and do that. And so he wants us to ask, and he wants us to seek, and he wants us to continue to do those things. And so we ask him for whatever it might be, if we ask according to his will. Well, there's another thing, scripture balancing scripture. And then we understand it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, what that means, you know, in order to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God, which is a reasonable act of worship, that we renew the attitude of our minds, that we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, and then we'll be able to know and understand God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll be able to test and approve it. And that all comes really when you think about repentance and part of the Lord's Prayer. Because when we get ourselves fessed up, so to speak, what happens is that the Holy Spirit opens our minds and our hearts as to how we should pray and what we should pray for ourselves. And so we ask. Have you ever been surprised when somebody comes up with great boldness and asks you for something? Where did that come from? I would never have been that bold. But yet they come up and they ask, and I am compelled then, because they ask, to say, okay, what can I do to help you? Well, what about God? God wants us to ask. And so we think about that. And then the seeking part. That's the thing. What's seeking mean? It has with it an element of time, doesn't it? When we seek something, there's an element of time to it. It's something that's timely. And sometimes God gives us an instant answer, and sometimes he says, I'm working it out. Okay, Lord. But yet he wants us to continue to seek him with whatever that is. And so we think about that, and we pray for others. And he wants us to be tenacious in our approach to him. Don't stop praying for loved ones who do not know the Lord. Don't stop praying for those that are struggling in their marriage. Don't stop praying for those that are prodigals, like Dave mentioned today. We pray for the prodigals. God would bring them back. There's so much to pray for because our heart aches for them. And you know why? Because we are praying with the mind of Christ, and we understand life differently. We see things differently. And we pray for them with the mind of Christ. I started praying for family members when I got saved when I was 25 years old, and I did not see answer to prayer for another 25 to 30 years. And I see God working. I witnessed to my brother Arthur in April, and I talked to him on my birthday on Friday, And it was interesting what came out of his mouth. Because money's his God. He's a self-made man. And the things that he was starting to do, and I'd say, Lord, I pray that you would just take the allurement of that away. That I pray that you would just show him that there's really no satisfaction because there's no eternal value. And so he's talking to me and he's saying, Freddie, because everybody calls me Freddie, right? Freddie, he goes, I have no kids. Where's all my stuff going to go? And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, thank you, Jesus. There's an end. I believe Jesus is drawing them. And I believe he's using me to do that. Don't underestimate your influence. Don't. And don't underestimate the influence of the Holy Spirit working through you and answering prayer concerning those you have deep concern for. We seek, we ask, we seek, we ask, we seek, we ask, and we do not stop because God wants us to. And about this knocking, so loud. Guess where you're knocking? You're knocking on the heart of God. Boom, boom, boom. Knocking on his heart. Do it, he says. Do it. And so we knock on his heart and we ask about these things. And oh, it's such a privilege. Have you ever walked away with such a deep sense of awe after being in prayer with the Father? That we've supped with God and we've basked in his love. And we walk away because we know everything's in his sovereign hand. Such a great feeling. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across. He had such intimacy with the Father. And it was so attractive to those who asked him to teach them to pray. They wanted to pray like that. And it was so radically different than the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the phylacteries and all that garbage that they had on and that religiosity. Everything else, they saw that. They didn't want anything to do with that. What they wanted was what Jesus had, and Jesus had intimacy with the Father. And Jesus says, you want intimacy with the Father, then I'm going to teach you how to pray. And you build upon this. It's just a framework. But God will honor that. And part of that is being bold in what you're asking for. Understand that he wants us to be bold concerning that. So it implies that we want the door to be opened. That's why we bang on the door. And God will open the door because he says that. And we think about that. We pray for loved ones, like I said, pull from the clutches of this world system, for prodigals, for those in the bondage to drugs and alcohol and sex, for marriages that are broken, relationships that are strained. We pray for all these things because we are praying in the power of the Spirit. And now he finishes as we finish. And this is the thing, and I love it, because what Jesus is really doing is he's giving us the secret to the power of prayer. And it's this as we close. He says, and he uses this illustration, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks him for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those, or give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why did he put that in there? I believe he put it in there because he wants us to be Spirit-filled men and women. And that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're going to the Lord in the power of the Spirit. And when we're supping with Jesus Christ in prayer and intimacy and our love for him, that the Spirit is expressing himself through our prayers and bringing honor and glory to the Father. That's what I believe. So Jesus wants us to be Spirit-filled. And that's something that we should pray for all the time. Fill me with your Spirit, Holy Spirit. I cry out for your anointing upon my life, for your baptism. I pray to know what it means to be Spirit-filled, to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And when we're Spirit-filled, we find ourselves wanting to go to prayer with the Father. We find ourselves wanting to sup with Him in intimacy. Because it's His power. And so that's what I pray for this church too, for the anointing of the Spirit upon us, that we would be Spirit-filled men and women of God. And that's something that Jesus wants us to ask for. When was the last time you asked for the filling of the Spirit, for His anointing? Jesus said, if you ask, He'll give it to you. And then let the Spirit minister through you. And we find ourselves amazed because now we start thinking like kingdom people. We start praying like kingdom people. We find ourselves in a much deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior. We find ourselves in a love relationship. And our lives transform as we wrestle with this sin nature in this life until He calls us home to be with Him. And that is what it means to be in fellowship with the Father. And then when we're in fellowship with the Father, oh, how it transforms how we're in fellowship with one another. It truly brings honor and glory to His name. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word, the challenge of Your word. So we pray for Your filling, Holy Spirit. We pray that You would teach us how to pray. We pray, Father, we'd be quick to run to You with everything. We thank You, Father, for Your blessing upon us. I pray for Your anointing on everyone here. I pray, Father, that You would lift their hearts into Your presence. I pray, Father, that You would lift their concerns off their shoulders. I pray that You would fill Your overwhelming peace and the magnitude of Your love. I pray, Father, that You'd give them wisdom and discernment and understanding of how You're ministering to them. I pray, Father, for whatever concerns and whatever anybody is wrestling with. I pray, Father, for the ministry of Your Spirit in the recesses of their hearts. Father, we're a privileged people, children of God. Who can fathom what that means? But here we are. Oh, You're going to call us home soon, Lord. And we want to be ready, like You tell us to. We want to be watchful. We're waiting for the rapture, Lord Jesus. So meanwhile, would You please teach us how to live well for You and honor Your good name, Father, and to live as Spirit-filled men and women. And we thank You, Father, that You've answered that prayer, for You are good, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.